I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, but Christmas is here. yeah, let's hear a huge shout out for our Christmas decorating team of Jackie and Pastor Brandon and Pastor Brielle. Raquel helped out as well. Yeah, that's all right. You know what, speaking of Christmas decorations, right, let's talk a little bit about Christmas decorations here. I'm really curious, I want to take a poll before I begin my sermon this morning. How many of you are like November tree people, right? Like, I'm talking about probably like the first or second week of November kind of thing, maybe third. I'm not talking about are you putting it up today. Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, how many of you are normal? I'm just kidding. I am married to Miss Christmas, so I'm allowed to make jokes. I kid you not, there was one year that my wife actually set up our Christmas tree on Halloween night. After the trick-or-treaters had left, she got out the Christmas tree. So no one loves Christmas, I think, quite like my wife. I've already endured a month of Hallmark Christmas movies. And you might be thinking, you know what, there's still like 2 days left to this month. Trust me, I know. I know there are. But I've sat through a month of holiday Christmas movies. But as much as I like to poke fun at her, she's a little bit of an easy target that way, I have to admit that I admire her. I admire her sense of wonder that she brings to Christmas. Right? As an adult, sometimes you lose that sense of wide-eyed wonder that you had as a kid. As an adult, you're often more likely to wonder about how your credit card bill got to be the way it is in January than you are to wonder about the magic of Christmas. But one of the benefits of being a parent is that you get to live vicariously through your children. You get to relive the wonder of Christmas all over again. When we took our kids to Light Up for the first time, it was a great experience. The kids absolutely loved it. And of course, as part of the Light Up experience with little kids, we had to go and see Santa Claus. And there was an ulterior motive for me. I could just jump in and grab a cup of coffee as well. But we went in, and we saw Santa Claus. And as we left, you know, we did the whole thing with the pictures and everything. And as we left, Loveland was pulling on my sleeve like this. And so I bent down really low to hear what she had to say. And with wide-eyed wonder, she's like, "Daddy, that's the real Santa Claus. He has a beard." And, you know, she was just so caught up in the moment, right? No one was going to tell her that that was not the real Santa Claus. But as adults, we lose that wide-eyed sense of wonder. But even still, there's something intangible about Christmas, isn't there? There's something you can't quite put your finger on. There's something about it that just makes us want to go deeper into it. Something that runs deeper than all of the presents and all of the lights and past Mariah Carey's "All I Want for Christmas Is You," played every single day, 25 times a day for 25 days, right? There's a part of us that hopes, that believes, even for just a moment, that peace on earth, goodwill to men, is more than just an empty Hallmark promise. And this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is the wonder of Christmas? What is it about Christmas that inspires wonder? You know, you may have been misled by the nativity scene to think that Christmas is all about cute baby Jesus. A feel-good story about a young couple and some shepherds and some wise men from the east coming to see the newborn king. And while it is certainly nothing less than that, it is infinitely more. Whatever else it may be, Christmas is nothing less than a revolution. Let me explain. Between the last page of the Old Testament and the first page of the New Testament is approximately 400 years of history, and this is called the intertestamental period. And during this time, the prophets, by and large, were silent. Now, if you don't know what a prophet is, a prophet is someone who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaks the words of God or does the actions that God wants them to do, that he empowers them to do. And specifically, in the Old Testament, prophecy focused largely on God's chosen people, on the nation of Israel. Often the prophets would plead and implore Israel to turn from their sin, to repent and come back to God. And if they would do that, they would once again be in the promised land, and they would prosper. There were other times when Israel was in exile in Babylon, where the prophets would write to them not to discourage them, not to get angry at them, but to encourage them and say, you know, just hang on. Hang on. God is going to do something new. And prophecy often looked forward, right? There was an element of prophecy that was about the now, but there was also a forward look towards the promise of the Messiah, or in Greek, Christos, or Christ, who would restore their nation and free them from their captivity. But as the nation of Israel, like so many others before it, was swallowed up by the Roman Empire, there were no prophetic voices to encourage Israel or to call her home. God was silent. But then from the silence, the unexpected happened. God began to speak. In Luke's account surrounding Jesus' birth, there is this sudden explosion, this outburst of prophecy, of wonder about what it is that God was doing. God was up to something new. There are six prophetic voices at the beginning of Luke in the first just few chapters there. There's Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, and John. Three before the birth of Jesus, three after the birth of Jesus. Three men and three women. Old as well as young, God was up to something. He was doing something new, something that the prophet Joel had spoken about hundreds of years ago. Previously, in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 29, it reads, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." And so those who participated, those who were nearby, they looked on in wonder. What was it that God was up to? There was something about this child that would change everything. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the wonder that inspired these prophetic outbursts. This morning, we're going to take a look at the wonder of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. And after the angel came and visited Mary, which we read about, and she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit, she went to go and visit her relative Elizabeth. And when she arrives, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies. She blesses Mary. She blesses the child in her womb. She recognizes that something supernatural has happened here, that God is going to change the world through this little child. And Mary, in response, is also filled with the Holy Spirit. And she's saying about what God was doing through the yet unborn child in her womb. Her song is called Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify, which is the first word in the Latin translation of this song. And this is it. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord," or magnifies the Lord. "How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones, and he has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he had made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Now, did you notice that Mary's song reads a little bit more like a political manifesto than peace on earth. Right? God takes notice of the lowly. He shows mercy to those who fear him, but he scatters the proud. He brings down princes. He brings down rulers and authorities from their thrones, and he exalts the humble. He has filled the hungry, the poor, the downtrodden, and has sent the rich away empty-handed. You know, this is very good news if you are poor and humble, but bad news if you are rich and proud. It's a complete reversal of how the world works. A total reordering of human values. And in the first century, the divide between rich and poor was much greater than it is even today. Just like today, it was the rich and the powerful that rule the world. But that's the point of Mary's manifesto. The revolution promised in Mary's song really will bring about the downfall of the rulers of this world. But not in the way that the Jewish people were expecting. And maybe not in the way that you're expecting him to either. His revolution was a subversive revolution. Everyone say subversive. Isn't that just a good word? Don't you feel smarter when you say that out loud? Just a good word. In case it's not in your vocabulary, let me give you an example of what it means to subvert. Right? When I was a kid, I learned to play my parents a little bit, right? We all do this as kids. We knew that if we wanted to watch a movie or get a treat at Tim Hortons, we would ask my mom, whose weakness was caffeine and family time, right? If we wanted to, like, shoot each other with pellet guns or paintball guns or play with knives, we'd go talk to my dad, right? But that's not subverting. Subversion is when you ask mom to play with knives and she says no, and so then you go out and ask dad and he says yes, and then your parents fight. That's subversion. If you prefer the textbook answer, to subvert is to undermine the power and authority of an established system or institution. So how did Jesus launch this subversive revolution? Well, when Jesus grew up and began his public ministry, he had his own manifesto. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And that is precisely what he did. If you read the Gospels, if you read the book of Acts, you see that that is what Jesus did. Jesus went to the poor and the marginalized, to the sick and the downtrodden. He drank with sinners and crooks. He went to the people that society had forgotten and overlooked, and he lifted them up. He went to the spiritually sick and he healed them. See, the Jewish leaders feared that Jesus' agenda was to create a coup, that it was going to create instability in the government. And the Romans feared that Jesus would destabilize the nation. But Jesus' agenda was not political. He did not come to overthrow the Roman oppressors. He came on his own agenda, his Father's agenda. And he subverted the rulers of this world, not by attacking them, not by protesting, but by showing us an entirely new way to be human. See, he owed the Romans nothing. He owed nothing to the Jews. And it made them furious. Because he was motivated by love and not by power. And they just didn't know what to do with him. And so they tried to shut him up by killing him. But through his death, he dismantled the political, the cultural, the religious, and most of all, the spiritual powers of this world. Jesus defeated the corrupt power structures of this world by coming in a manger and dying on a cross. These symbols of obscurity and shame would become his glory and the means of salvation to the entire world. See, his revolution isn't of this world. It's nothing less than heaven invading earth. It's a complete reversal of human values. I don't know if that's the cute Christmas story that you're used to or not. But the question is, what do we do with this information? Because this is something big. Something big is happening here, and we are called to respond to this. So how do we handle this? Well, let's make this personal. Friends, the wonder of Christmas is that you're seen. Somebody needs to hear this morning. The wonder of Christmas is that you are seen. You know, we're a one-car family, and with two working parents, two kids in school and in different programs, sometimes things get a little bit hectic. And we're moving from the mad dash from swimming lessons to work to home to skateboard lessons to gymnastics to school and everywhere in between. You get the idea. A lot of you have been there. A lot of you are there. Some of you are going to be there. But one Wednesday, I was on the ball. And it always feels good as the dad when you're on the ball, doesn't it? Because that doesn't always happen. And I was on the ball, and we were ready. I picked up the kids from school. I gave them a snack because they're always starving because apparently we don't feed them anything. And then we went to swimming lessons. I dropped Caleb off at swimming lessons. And then Loveland and I jumped in the car, and we drove to go and pick up Mel at work. And when we picked up Mel, she got in the car, she looked in the back seat, and she's like, "Where's Caleb?" And I was like, "Mel, it's Wednesday, he's at swimming lessons, what are you talking about?" "It was Tuesday." Being seen is vital as humans. Right? It's right up there on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right after food and shelter. Right, when I say seen, I mean more than just the physical sense with your eyes. I'm not talking about light reflecting off mass and hitting your eyeballs and interpreting it into images. Right? I mean to be seen, to be noticed, acknowledged, remembered, to belong, to be loved, and to be accepted. You know, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why is it that for all of the promises that I'm a snowflake, For all of the participation ribbons, for all of the likes and comments on my news feed, why can't I shake this feeling of insignificance? This feeling like I'm not noticed. That I'm just like one in 7 billion. That the universe is somehow indifferent and cold. But God's love tells a different story. Just listen again to Mary's song. "For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. He has helped his servant Israel and has remembered to be merciful." See, friends, the wonder of Christmas is that God came to us when we should have went to him. The wonder of Christmas is that God sees you in your suffering. He sees you in your grief. He sees you in your loneliness. He sees you in your sin, and he meets you there. He came just the same. And we sang about it this morning in this the new song. And the lyrics are so rich. Just listen to one of the verses in the chorus. "Some imagine you are distant and removed. But you chased us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embraced. And in the end the proof is in your wounds. Oh, in the end the proof is in your wounds. And blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who reached for me. Hallelujah. The son of suffering." See, friends, you need to know this morning, if you don't hear anything else that I said, you need to understand that Jesus came for you. He came for you. And the obscurity of the manger in a small town, in a stable, or under the in the courtyard, wherever it was. The obscurity of the manger punctuates over and over and over again that there is no one that is unseen by God. The wonder of Christmas is that you are seen. And I want to leave you this morning with a question. Who do you see? Who do you see? As followers of Jesus, as those who have been seen by Jesus, we're called to model our lives after him. See, Jesus carried out his subversive revolution through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now it's our turn. That we too can be empowered by the Spirit. Christians are called to live counter to culture by taking care of the poor and the marginalized, by noticing the people that no one else does and loving the unlovable. And there's a word for that. It's called mercy. We are to be the people of mercy. So who are the people that maybe you've overlooked or at worst ignored? Who is unworthy of your love? See, the revolution of Christmas is not an earthly movement. It's not a political agenda. It's not a revolution of force. It's lives empowered by the Holy Spirit that are countercultural in truth and love. Seeing the people that no one else sees out of place of being seen. And that, friends, is the wonder of Christmas. I'm going to invite the band up. We're just going to pray here. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, thankfulness, and awe. Hopefully with a little bit of wonder. We say thanks for seeing me. Thanks for noticing me, for coming and sending your one and only son, Jesus, to die for me, to make a way that we can have a relationship with you. And right now, Holy Spirit, I just invite you. I invite you to come and once again to empower us, to charge us, to send us out, to place the name of a person on our mind that we can go and be a witness to, that we can bring Jesus to, that we can bring the hope and the expectation of Christmas to. In Jesus' mighty name.